If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14. We'll start reading tonight, verse 22. Matthew, chapter number 14, verse 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and they go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Father, we thank you for the Bible, and I'm thankful that when we read the accounts of the Gospels and when we read into this even Acts and the epistles, we find encouragement all through the Word of God. And God, help us tonight to see within this text the encouragement that is found in being a follower of your precious Son. And God, I pray that you would help us, God, to appreciate the very person and the power of Christ in our life. Lord, we thank you for the word. We ask that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you read this chapter, it's a lot of interesting things are happening, and I think the strain of ministry was really taking a toll on Christ. When we look at the synoptics where this lies and we see everything going on around him, and even in the Gospel of John, we begin to understand the great stress that was placed upon the Lord at this time. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had just got the information about John's death. And no doubt this played somewhat of a toll upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that the disciples, when they took the body of John and went to bury it, that they went and told Jesus. Now, maybe several reasons here we could imagine. Perhaps they were worried about Christ, and if they'd done it to John, they may get him. And maybe they were trying to serve warning. Maybe it just been because of the relationship that he had, and John also being the forerunner. But in the identification that John had with the ministry of Christ, they had to be close. And so this news comes to the Lord Jesus, and it's interesting. There's not a whole lot ever preached about this or said about this, but the Bible says he departed thence into a ship into a desert place apart. Jesus got away from everybody, and he isolated himself without the needs of others for a while. And what he was trying to do, I believe there was some time that he needed alone. But what was interesting is Jesus was isolating himself after the news of John. The Bible says he sees the people, and they were like sheep that needed a shepherd. And so when he sees this, he was moved with compassion. He comes to them, and he heals their sick. He spends time preaching and teaching. And we have the recording that we find in the synoptics and John as well, is the very fact that Jesus fed the multitudes with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, I love looking at all the accounts together. Not going to get hung up there, but I want to tell you there's something I've learned in life that sometimes grief and heartbreak and stress makes us want to be alone. And the Lord was no doubt. He wanted to be alone, But there's something else that comes along with that. When we're going through grief, we find comfort in helping other people as well. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And it's a strange tension that we feel. And especially those that preach the gospel and those that are pastors, you understand that there's things that sometimes are just unseen, that's unsaid and unnoticed, but it's a strain upon you, and you need that time of isolation, but you also need the company of friends and the busyness of ministry. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but the demands were high upon the Lord, and His outpouring of power was amazing. He feeds the multitudes. He's there with Him. The people are desiring an earthly king, and they were very aggressive toward this end. In John chapter 6, verse 15, they want to take Him by force. And so what He does, He realizes that He needs to dispense the crowd. Now, I'm going to say to you, Jesus came to be king. People say, why didn't He allow them to put Him on the throne? Well, because you see, His kingdom was not of this world. He was a spiritual kingdom. And so He sends them. He sends them to their homes, and He sends His disciples out upon the sea. And you can look into it. It seems like there was a little bit of disagreement maybe with the disciples and Him, but He pretty much constrained His disciples to get in the ship and go before Him to the other side. Now, why was this? Well, it's pretty clear, because you see, when He sent the multitudes away, the Bible tells us in verse 23, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. Now, when you study the Bible, and especially Jewish culture, they talk about four watches of the night. The first watch is divided up in 4 3-hour segments. You go from 6 p.m. to about 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to 12 p.m., 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. That's the fourth watch of the night. Okay, so Jesus basically had spent all night in prayer communing with God. Now, why would He do that? Well, I want you to understand, here He is, knowing He's God. He's sending His disciples out to peril. He's sending them out to danger. He's sending them out in the midst of a storm. But before He would do anything, He needed some time alone with God. Now, think about this. Sometimes I believe God's people and even God's servant need to learn the importance of isolation. Spending time with God. A lot of people think, always be in the public eye and always be out front, never take any time off. That's not the pattern the Lord Jesus set before us. He showed us the need, the time to commune with God. And so before He can ever rescue, before He ever rescues His disciples on the sea, the text we read, you need to understand that He had spent time communing with His Father. Now, busyness in life is just something normal, but I want to tell you, there's times when life gets busy, when the stress load bears down upon us, and we don't think we can carry anymore. What we need to do is to rely on God and spend time with God. Now, people say, but He was God. Well, yes, He was, but He was still yet 100% man. And the strain would have got to Him. And just as Jesus needed to sit down and rest, there are times that mental fatigue would take its toll. Now, I want you to see here, the disciples, in the text that I read, Jesus sends them out, and it tells us that when they was in the ship in the midst of the sea, guess what? It's tossed with waves, and wind was contrary. Now, we remember the time Jesus went in the ship with them, and the waves were much like they were here, and they were contrary, and it was a terrible storm. They all thought they were going to die, and they finally wake Him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish. And Jesus was with them in that first storm. And I believe God wanted them to grow, right? And He wasn't with them physically, but He never forgot them. Amen? And so the Bible tells us that straightway, that they were out in the ship, and at the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. These men were stuck in the middle of a storm. They went past where they needed to go. Here the winds were contrary to everything that they were trying to do. And for hours upon hours, they had been stuck and in danger and in peril. But what we find is that no matter how hard they tried, they did not get anywhere. How many times in life have we been there? Life is difficult. Everything's pouring down on us. Everything's coming at us in many different directions. And it don't matter how hard we try, we seem stuck. We're not finding any relief. And we don't know exactly what to do. And we all face those times. And so what I want to really speak on is this, this subject is the potential and the purpose of storms. You see, storms have great potential for us. There's things that we can learn. And there's great possibilities that come out of those lessons that we learn from the storms. These men could make no headway. It seemed like everything that they tried did not work. But I'm thankful there's good news, because we all have those moments in our life. When life comes at us, when difficulties come, we seem as though we're spinning and we're out of control, and there's nothing we can do. And so I want to say to you first is this, that storms are often God's means of instruction. Now, the truth of the matter is, you may be going through some type of storm tonight. Maybe you faced some difficult storm in your life and you didn't know how to respond to it. But I want to tell you this, if you're not in a storm and you've not faced a storm, you will be going into a storm at some point in your life. Man born woman, a few days full of troubles. And we either get out of one, going into another one. That's just kind of the expectation. And storms are a means of God instructing us. Now, I want you to understand that the disciples, no doubt, were fearing the sea. And the sea is the very thing the Lord used as His pathway to them. The storm, the sea, was the very pathway to His disciples. Sometimes the very things that are scaring us to death in life are the very pathway in which God works miraculously. And so He comes during a time of darkness, as I pointed out, in the fourth watch, probably between 3 and 6 a.m. And sometimes if you've heard the old songs, and maybe it's just a hillbilly saying, but it's always darkest what? Before dawn. Right? And so we understand how dark it was. These men were stressed. These men had worked themselves into a frizzy and got nowhere and facing some dark times, and the Lord showed up. I want to tell you, that's how often God works in our life. When the darkest days, the darkest times, the most ferocious times, the scariest times, that's when God shows up. Let me remind you, in Hebrews 13:5, He said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And let me tell you what God said to Solomon in 8 and 12. He said, the Lord said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. You look in Psalms 139. Turn there and look at it. I'll give you a little bit of time. Psalm 139, verses 11 through 12. You might want to highlight this one. This is a good lesson to learn. Psalm 139, 11 through 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Do what? Darkness cover me, but the night shall be light about me. Why? Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Notice that. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. Let me just tell you something. Yes, dark night, but the difficult times and the good times, they're just the same to God. God is not altered by our difficulty. God is not altered by our circumstances. God is unchanged. And God notices what you're going through just as plainly in the dark as He does in the day. Now, you see, the old saying is you can't hide from God, but our problems are not obscured from God. God sees them. Even the darkest hours of our life, the face of God beholds us. He knows what's going on. And so Jesus came not only that in a time of darkness, but danger. Now, the Bible says in Mark 6:48 that they were tolling and rowing. That means they were struggling. They were struggling as they were there against the storm. You can be there too. And He come upon the surface of the deep. The very thing that they feared the most with the raging seas, the very thing that God used as a vehicle to them. Now pay attention to this. He wasn't telling them that the storm was not fierce when He comes. That's not what He's doing. He would say, this ain't no big deal, guys. This is nothing. That wasn't what He was saying. He wasn't saying that the storm was not fierce. He was telling them, by Him walking upon the water and coming to them, that He was greater than the storm. Your storms may be fierce, but I promise you that Jesus Christ is still yet greater than any storm that you will ever face. Now, you'll find in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he had a problem. He had a thorn in the flesh.
But you know what God did? God used that thorn to reveal His power in Paul. And so what I say to you, Paul's storm was a way in which God communicated to him and revealed to him His power. And so that brings us to the next idea is this, that storms are God's way of communication. Not only a way of instruction, but communication. Number one, what we find in verse 25 through 27, the Bible says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. I don't know about you, but I've probably done the same. Now, I know some people say, "Well, this ain't good theology." Well, they didn't have everything worked out, amen? They didn't. Got news for you. You don't have everything worked out either, amen? Right? You may think you do, but you don't. They cried out for fear. Now, they thought it was a ghost. And evidently, this was something that was somewhat normal for the people. And that culture that thought that somehow spirits walked, right? I don't know, weird. But I could understand, because growing up where I did, I heard stories about haints. And I've asked this before. Hey, anybody here know what a haint is besides me and Jill? Right? Yeah, some of you do. That's kind of a ghost that gets up and really gives you trouble. Amen? I mean, he takes a physical form and he can mess you up. Okay? So I heard about haints and ghost stories all my life. And I come from a very superstitious bunch of people. And I could imagine the family freaking out being on the boat. And they were scared to death. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out. I'd love to read it in the Greek. I wonder if it doesn't say that they cried like a bunch of little girls. I don't know. But I could probably surmise that out of it. But they cried out for fear. And what happened? Straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Think about that. You know what? Not only do we find that storms are a way of instruction about who God is, but storms are a way of communication, because they reveal to us, they communicate to us who the Savior is. Jesus did not come walking on the water and they're like, "Hey, there's Jesus." Not, that wouldn't have happened. They thought He was a ghost. He came to them and gave them a word of peace. Think about this. He said, "Be of good cheer." That's a word of peace. Not only gave them a word of peace, He gave them a word of power. "It is I." It is I. It is I. That's a word of power. Thirdly, He tells them, it's a word of potential. "Be not afraid." And I read this and I thought it was good. But listen to this. The storms of life have the potential to communicate who the Savior is to us in a way that we could never imagine before. He came to them walking on the storm, and the same message that He gave to them is the same message we ought to hold dear to when we face the storms of life. And you say, what is that message? Number one, it's a message of peace. Now pay attention to this. What did He say? "Be of good cheer." Now, when did He say this? When they were on the shore? Did He say this before He got in the boat? Did He say this when the storm ended? No. He said, "Be of good cheer." And He said this while the storm was going on. Think about that. He said, "Be of good cheer." What's He wanting to teach us? Well, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be careful for nothing. Don't sit around and worry about a bunch of nonsense. But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Listen, they're right in the midst of the storm. And what you'll find, He comes and says, listen, "Be not afraid." Don't be afraid. Listen, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now listen, why is He saying that? He wants them to have peace. Let me tell you, I don't care what you face, you need to be of good cheer tonight. You need to understand, even in the midst of the storm, He's still Jesus. You may feel like He's abandoned you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forgot you. He has perfect timing every time. He knows exactly when to come, and He knows exactly what to do. It was a message of power. Now, what's he says, you look again, the Bible tells us that when He speaks to them, in verse number 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I." It is I. This is an emphatic personal pronoun. Now, I had to read that. I wouldn't have figured that out by myself. I'm just going to throw that out there. Emphatic personal pronoun. But here's what I did know already, is that It's the same when Jesus said, what? I am the door. When Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. I am the what? Bread of heaven. I am the good shepherd. You know what he's doing? Basically, he's saying this emphatic personal pronoun. He says, I am. Who sent you, Moses? Who did I say is going to send me to Pharaoh? You tell him, I am sent you. You know who it was that spoke here this day that said, listen, be of good cheer. Who is it? It is I am that's here. I mean, it is the very God of creation. Man, if we ever are able to put our heads around that truth, that Jesus is the very great I am. He holds all power in heaven and earth, and he's sitting upon the throne of God now. We can have peace knowing that nothing will happen to us, but wasn't his plan and purpose. And what was that purpose? To make us more like him, or make us into his image. It was a message of potential. The word be not afraid carries with it, not only don't be afraid right now, but stop being afraid ever again. Think about that. Don't ever be afraid again. You only tell why storms of life are a blessing? Because they communicate to us the Savior in a brand new way. Let me give you this, and I'll tell you another thing. They redesign some things in their life. It kind of refines us. What do you mean it refines us? It refines us. When Peter saw that it was the Lord, you know what Peter asked? He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee into the water. Now, Peter heard this. He wanted to jump out there and walk on the water with Christ. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, well, Peter, you really can't do that. Well, he said, come. Tells him to come. Now, why did he do this? Because I believe it helped Peter to grow in faith. Now, I'll read a lot of people, and I was reading some different notes and some different books today. Some people, well, Peter was impetuous, and his follow-through, he was rash, and a lot of people, the rash don't have follow-through. They'll jump in things, and they'll not follow through. That may be very true, but I have a hard time believing it, because when I look at this thing, even yet today, there were 12 guys there. There was only one of them besides Jesus that walked on the water. Amen? There's only one that got out of the boat. Only one had enough guts to get out and put his feet on the water. Now, I don't know about you. That's pretty amazing. Right? Now, most of us believe you can jump out of a plane, pull a parachute, and sail safely to the ground. But, honey, I got news for you. There's a lot of things I want to do in life, but that ain't one of them. Amen? It just isn't. I mean, I've been scuba diving 120 plus feet below the water. That don't bother me. I've seen tiger sharks. That don't bother me. Just get out there as fast as you can before you get ate. But the truth is, I'm not interested in jumping out of a plane. And to step out of that boat like that, it took some guts. Amen. And so, no doubt, storms were there, and they helped Peter to grow. Now, it may not have lasted long. Why was it? Well, the Bible tells us that Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. There's nothing that will cause us to lose heart quicker than fear. Nothing that will diminish our faith when we take our eyes off the Lord and start noticing everything else going on around us. Now, it may not lasted long, but I believe Peter Cassell walked on the water. Let me tell you what storms of life will do. They will focus your faith. They will focus your faith. You will look to the Savior. Here they're out there. Is it you? Yep. I'm going to you. I want to tell you, when you start going through the difficulties of life, if there's anything that gets you, if you won't look to Jesus then, you'll never look to Him. You'll never look to Him. And I tell you, what else they do? Failures in the storm will refocus our faith. Now, storms of life will help us to focus our faith on Him. But pay attention to this. The failures in the storm will cause us to refocus our faith. Sometimes we need to fail. Sometimes we need to let our children fall on their face. Sometimes, why is that? Because maybe they'll start listening to us then. Right? Tell them, don't do that, don't do that. Well, finally they go ahead and do that, and they're like, oh, I wish I'd listened. You see, he was successful as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, but the moment he took it off, that's when he failed. And you say, how does it refocus our faith? Well, let me just give you about five things real quick, and I'll try to be quick with these. Maybe it's six. I don't remember. Five or six. And this won't be long. Number one, Because other people stay in the boat, that don't mean you shouldn't get out of the boat. A lot of people never have enough faith to step out and do anything for God because they're comfortable in the boat and the majority stays in the boat. It seems like the logical thing to do. But listen, I got news for you. That didn't mean that he should have stayed in there too, because Peter had a story that nobody else had in that boat. And some people never want to step out by faith and do anything for God. Why is that? Because nobody else is stepping out by faith. Well, that's a lousy excuse. Let me give you the second thing. The potential and probability of sinking is no excuse for staying in the boat. There's a good probability. If you step out and try to do something for God, you might fail. Great probability that you might fail. But that doesn't mean you should stay in the boat. You know what's dominating your life then? That's fear. He might have sunk because of fear, but he didn't get out of the boat because of fear. He got out of the boat because of faith. And see, everybody said, well, they focus, well, look, he lost his heart, he lost faith, and he sank. Well, listen, at least it was a faith enough to get him out of the boat, and once he got there, Jesus picked him up. You see, if you sink, he'll still pick you up, amen, if you've done what you're supposed to do. Now, I know he asked him about his faith, I get that. But you see, the criticism of those people in the boat does not affect us. If you're trying to do something for God, everybody in the world can criticize you. Everybody else can tell you how you ought to do it and what you shouldn't have done and what you shouldn't attempt. So what? Let them be in the boat, a bunch of little cowards, and criticize those that ain't afraid to step out. They have no bearing on anything that you can do for God. Let me say this, fourthly. If you have so metaphorically sunk after stepping out of the boat, you shouldn't have regrets about it. Because I'd regret not trying, not that I failed. Take your shots, amen, to them. And so, fifth, everyone's ever stepped out of the boat, I'm going to tell you something. Every person that steps out of the boat, they eventually sink at some point. You say, you sure about that? We're all sinners. We're all sinful. And we all struggle with the same things. Jesus was tested like us without sin. And I think we can see how he was tested emotionally even in this chapter. But listen, I want to tell you, there's only one that was perfect. There's only one that's worthy, and the Bible says in the book of Revelation. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when we fail, when everybody who steps out of the boat, you know what it reminds us? That we are impotent, that we are powerless to do what God wants us to do. And you know what we immediately do? When we begin to fail, God's people will refocus their attention on Christ. And sometimes everything in life can be going so well, we need to sink so we get refocused on Him. We put our attention to where it needs to be. And I tell you another thing, when we fail and He rescues us, when we're back at a place of safety, I tell you what you're going to do. It will reveal His identity to us. Now, the Bible says that Jesus came to them. The wind was boisterous. Peter sank. And you know, he says, the little faith. But notice the Bible says, when he got in the ship in verse 32, the wind ceased. And they said this, of a truth thou art the Son of God. He'd been called the Son of Man. That was a messianic title. But here's a little different. They called him the Son of God. They understood him in a greater capacity at this moment than they ever had before. And I want to tell you, if you really want to understand who God is and what he thinks of you and what he wants to do with your life and how much he loves you, you've got to understand who he is. And sometimes it takes difficulties for us to have our eyes really open that we can identify him as the very true, sovereign, omnipotent Son of God. And that's exactly what happened. You know what storms do? They're a means to God's exaltation, because you see, they come, they exalt his power, they exalted his person, and the disciples knew exactly they were in the presence of God. So, I'm going to tell you a secret and I'm done. How to make storms more bearable, because you're all going to go through them. I tell you what you need to realize, and every one of us, we don't need to wait till the storm is over to bow down and to worship Him and to recognize Him and to trust Him and be fully reliant upon Him. You need to bow down and fully trust in Him and rely on Him while the waves are beating in your ship, while you can't get nowhere with all your efforts. and all your brain capacity and all your power, when everything is still contrary to you, when the wind's at your faith, nothing is going to reveal your faith more than you're willing to accept that the one who sent you into the storm, he may not protect you from it, but he'll bring you out of the storm. Now, that, I ain't trying to preach some little rosy thing. Oh, you mean I'll never have any? If I lose everything, I'll be like Job and gain it back? Nope, I didn't say that. But you see, our rewards and final payment and God reconciling everything that we ever done for him doesn't come in this life. I promise you that you can trust him in the storm. Whatever you may lose, it's worth it all. Amen. It's worth it all because he's still God. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. And I pray this message will help. I don't know who it's for. And Lord, I've wrangled with this chapter many directions tonight. But God, I pray that you would help us to see who Jesus Christ is. And God, even the difficult times of our life, may we be truly thankful and attentive to him. And God, we can trust him. And we can trust you. You're not the God not only of the light, you're the God of the darkness. I'm so thankful for your word and its promises. And God, may we ever remember this. And God, we thank you again for your salvation. We are thankful that Jesus paid the price that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved. And God, if there is anyone here that's lost, anybody here tonight that has never repented, never believed the gospel, and turned to Christ by faith, I pray tonight will be the night that they say, oh God, be merciful to me. Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. May they see him exalted. And God, to see themselves, God, in such a fallen state that they have no other hope but him. And may they cling to him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all